The first reading is taken from Psalm 78, reading verses 1 to 5. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, commencing at verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles and to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable: 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely to see you all. Can I add my welcome to that of Debbie's? My name's Tom, if I've not met you before, and there's loads of people I've not met still because of COVID, but very welcome to be here, and thanks for coming. Shall I pray, and then we'll have a look at God's word for the next little while. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, time to have your precious word open before us, trying to make sense of your kingdom. Please would you help us, we pray. Give us your spirit, bring these words to life, that they might affect us and reset in our minds and hearts what your kingdom is like, that we might live for you better and serve you and know you more. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, expectations matter in life, don't they? We've got three children. I've got two girls and a boy, and the little boy is just turned three. And we were going camping, when did we go? Last week, I think. The whole summer's merged into this splurge in my mind, but I think it was last week, and we went camping. And I was tasked, all of the stuff was ready in the house, but it wasn't in the car, which if you've ever been camping before, that's normally the major hurdle to get over before you go camping, is you've got to take your whole life and put it in a car and travel. I'd never done that before, so I thought this was going to be difficult. And Anne had given me that wonderful job, and Teddy to help, which I was full of joy about. And I was thinking, how am I going to do this? Because Teddy's there in the camp there, and he doesn't normally sit still. And he was like running around. I was like, what am I going to do? So I came up with what I thought was a genius idea. He likes cars. So I thought, Teddy, would you like to get in the seat and play driving the car while I load it? And he was like, yes, Daddy. So I let him in, pulled the seat really close to the wheel, and he was there, standing there, wheeling away. The ignition was off, so no buttons were going crazy, but he was pressing everything and flapping the things down, and he was having a great time. He loved it. I managed to pack the car. We went out. And it was about, I guess, an hour or two before we went camping. And throughout that hour or two, Teddy was so excited about going camping. He said, Daddy, when are we going camping? When are we going camping? Can we go camping now? No, Teddy, not yet. We can't go camping yet. Soon, he said. And then the time came, and he ran out. And I said to him, Teddy, come on, let's get in your seat. And he said, looked at me and said, no, Daddy, I'm driving. And what ensued was another 15 minutes of trying to persuade him and encourage him and grab him into the back seat. And he was wailing, I'm driving, you said I was driving. I didn't say you were driving. Because expectations matter. Rightly or wrongly, I grabbed the idea that he was driving to camping. And so his heart was set on it for those few hours. And he was devastated and wailing and cross and angry. And everything was a disaster because his expectations weren't met. It's a little bit true of life as well, isn't it? We can have our hopes set on something and it not work out. There are expectations, whether we were told we'd have them or we've kind of created them in our minds. We can often be a bit fanciful like that. The expectations aren't met and it can devastate us. Sometimes that's hardship because we should really be allowed to have those things. You can think of trivial examples like a restaurant meal. A restaurant meal is talked up to you. Someone says, oh, this restaurant is so wonderful. Come along, you'll enjoy it. And you go, and it's basically just like McDonald's. And you're a little bit sad. But if your expectation was lower, you might have enjoyed it fine. Marriage can be like that. Often people who enter into marriage, doing marriage prep at the moment with the couple we read the banns for, and one of the things we say is, you know, marriage won't solve all your problems. Because often that's a thought that people have. If I just have that perfect partner, my problems will be solved. And anyone who's married or been married knows that that's not true. It's a wonderful gift from God, marriage, but it doesn't solve your problems. Your expectations really matter as you enter into that relationship. Parenting is like that. If you're told that having children is the most glorious thing in the world and everything is brilliant, then you'll struggle when you have those moments with Teddy and you're trying to get him to do something that you really want him to do, but he won't. Expectations matter. And it's definitely, if expectations matter in normal life and everyday things, they definitely matter for the Christian life and following Jesus and being a Christian. They definitely matter. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on the scene, if you like, just under 2,000 years. He was walking around. And he had, in Matthew's Gospel, if we were just reading Matthew's Gospel, we would see that Jesus had revealed a glorious kingdom to the people around him. In chapters 8 to 10, if you were to read them through, you would see him reversing death, restoring ill people, doing glorious, wonderful things. And the people following must have just been like, wow, this is amazing. This is wonderful. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. And this world he seems to be creating, it looks glorious. But as you read further through Matthew's Gospel, things start to turn. Opposition starts to come. Things start to get trickier. Jesus starts to say things which people don't like. And even the religious leaders start to rub against him and, in fact, hate him for what he's saying about them. He often says they're sinners. And at that point, even John the Baptist comes to Jesus and says, are you the Messiah? In chapter 11, I think, are you the Messiah? Or is there someone else to come? Because the messages he's getting, he's in prison, the messages he's getting are like, he's doing amazing things, but people seem to dislike him. We thought when the Messiah was going to come, he was going to restore all things in power and greatness. And he's not doing that. But there are some things. How do we make sense of it? And so we get to this little part of Matthew's Gospel where he shares several parables, several stories, if you like, with deep spiritual meaning, revealing the nature of his kingdom. Because he wants to set expectations on what his kingdom's like. It's really important if you're a follower of Jesus that you have those. It was very important for the early disciples who had to walk the same walk of Jesus and end up, well, many of them dying in following him. You need to get the expectation done in them. There's some great stuff, some challenges. And I think we got to choose these passages because it's a summer. I chose these passages because I think at the moment that's a helpful thing for us and for me especially to look at. I've been encouraged by these parables over the last few weeks and months. I've been trying to get to grips with, well, what is with all of COVID and with all of the pressure that's increasing on Christianity, with all of the challenges of Christians going from people who are, you know, the major voice in society to one of the acceptable ones, and now really Orthodox Christians are the bad guys in society. Life doesn't look like it'll be rosy for Christians moving forwards. And COVID's kind of accelerated that. I don't know if you've felt that. Most people online or on their phones, these echo chambers floating around. It seems like everything's intensified. And considering that the established Christian church is waning significantly, churches are struggling to stay open because there's fewer people, less money, and less influence. These parables have done me good, and I hope they do you a little bit of good now. We're going to look at three groups: the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven or the yeast, and then the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl, to see what God's kingdom is like from three different expectations levels, to set our expectations again, or to reset them. We'll have heard these before, to reset them. The first we'll look at is the weeds. I've got some friends in Manchester, where I was previously, who are a lovely couple, and they lived in a lovely new-build house in Manchester. I thought it was really lovely. I would go around a few times, and when it was summer, and so they took me out into the garden, and I was a bit shocked. These respectable people, lovely, enjoyed time with them, lovely, nice, tidy, lovely house. In the garden, grass was full of weeds, full of weeds. Not just like one or two or three weeds, literally completely full of weeds. As in, if you were to mow the grass, you would be just mowing the weeds, and then they would grow back and you'd mow them again. And I thought, what's going on here? This doesn't match up with these people. Why are there loads of weeds in the garden? It took me a few times of, you know, visits into the garden to pluck up the courage to ask, "What? Tell me about the weeds." And they said, oh, they, you know, when you talk to someone and that you bring up a subject that's quite painful for them, you could see it on their faces. They said, we've got these neighbours who have just let their garden grow and grow. And the seeds just kept coming into the garden, We tried to get the wheat up, but we couldn't. And we've been around and said, do you mind looking after your garden? Because our garden's turning into like your garden, and we don't like that. And they said, no, get lost. And so we've just stopped looking after it. We just thought we'll just mow the weeds and get on with it. Not great for your garden. They come to bearings with. The parable we've got here, the parable of the weeds, is worse than that. Because there's not just somebody next door being a bit lazy and allowing their garden to infiltrate theirs. There's an enemy who deliberately plants weeds in a field of crops. There is the master, who is God, who sows good seed. His kingdom grows when he sows the seed, and it causes it to grow, and it grows. But there's an enemy who comes in and sows devious seeds, weeds that pop up. And Jesus said, that's like God's kingdom. The wonderful thing about this parable is Jesus explicitly explains what the different things are. It's very easy to follow. In verses 36 to 43, he explains it for us. You know, the one who sows good seed, good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And straight away, I mean, this resets our perspective on the world, doesn't it? It's very easy to lose this sort of perspective if you're a Christian, because many in the West would now say, you know, everybody is good. We're all good and worthy of you know, greatness or whatever. There's more I could go there. But this says that it's the world is, people are kind of binary. There's two types of people. And that's a challenge. Because we know lots of folk who wouldn't follow Jesus. And this would seem to say that they're sons of the evil one. Why would Jesus say that? Isn't Jesus loving? Well, he is. And that's why he does say it. Because it seems to be the truth in the world today. And he says it because there will be this judgment to come. And he wants us all to be aware of it. So people are binary. Just let that sit there for a minute. It's also quite, I think, helps us to understand this world, though, doesn't it? The fact that the evil ones haven't been plucked out, but actually they sit alongside the sons of the kingdom, and they have done for thousands of years. It makes sense of all sorts of fluctuations of history in the growth of Christianity, then perhaps its wane, and then a growth, and looking not so great, and it grows again. Because these types of people, all people have been sitting side by side with one another in the world. So when we see Christianity struggling, or seeming to struggle, it's not a great surprise, because there are these two types of seed. And that's helpful. It shouldn't be alarmed. But it's also a great encouragement as we look forward. It requires patience now, because the time for the plucking isn't yet. But once there, everybody will be, all of the crops will be plucked up, and they'll be sifted. And I wanted to encourage you to see that primarily, first and foremost, for Christians as a positive thing. I might, that sits against current thinking, secular thinking, really, but I think it's a positive thing. And I just want to refer to Afghanistan briefly about this, because there are Christians in Kabul now. And now it's been taken over by the Taliban, who have very little hope in this life. They are scared, and they're very aware that if they're found to be Christians, their treatment could be very severe. They could very well be killed. They know the track record of the Taliban, and they don't really believe their promises. They know what they're like. But a parable like this, which says, be patient now. One day, when everything is plucked up, there will be a judgment, is encouraging for people like that, because they know that if they were to die, the folk who pay the penalty, who have done it, will pay the penalty. They will be judged. And that's an encouragement to me looking on, and I'm pretty sure it'll be an encouragement to them. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying for them desperately to be saved. We want the gospel to flow, but they think that's a good side of judgment. So be careful if you want to get rid of judgment completely, because you lose that wonderful side of it, that where wrongdoing will be paid for. But it also means we need to look at ourselves. We need to see that actually, if Jesus is saying there will be a judgment, we need to look at ourselves as, where are we with this kingdom? The wonderful thing about parables is when Jesus throws them out there, he like lets them sit there. And they're the sorts of things that he allows to just sit in people's hearts. And the folk who want to find out more, they come back to him. That happens a few times in this passage. As you've heard that parable, how have you reacted? Oh, I want to find out more. I want to make sure I'm one of the sons of the kingdom. I want to come back and find more. Or I'm not that interested. You see, he's laid it bare, and he gives us a choice. Do we want to come to him or push him away? The disciples come to him, and he reveals more and more and more. But there are many who push him away. But he wants us to know it. That's why he throws them out in parables. But he throws them out in such a way that people will decide for themselves where they're going. That's the first parable. I think it's an encouragement and a challenge. Reset with all of COVID going on. It really changes what's serious and what isn't, doesn't it? It resets things in my heart, that's for sure. The second parable, the mustard seed parable and the yeast parable. Another story from the summer for you. When it was really hot. Do you remember when it was really hot a few weeks ago? Only a few weeks ago. It was stinking hot in this country, and everyone was sweating and finding it a bit difficult. We decided to get one of those really big swimming pools, paddling pools, not swimming pools, and we put it in our lawn. And we plopped it down, and the kids loved diving in and out of it, but we left it for too long, and it left a huge, well, dead patch of grass on the lawn. And that was a problem, because it's not our house that we live in. The church rents it for us. So we're like, crikey, what are we going to do? It's like we need to reseed that patch of the lawn. And it's a wonderful little thing. We got these little grass seeds, and we popped them in the ground, and they started working after 4 or 5 days. And now that little patch is full of new grass. Growth like that is a wonderful thing. Out of nowhere, really, these little tiny seeds. And it's what Jesus appeals to here when he says, have a look at this perspective on the kingdom. We've seen the one where there are these two types of people. Now have a look at this perspective. This is what my kingdom is like. They seem sometimes as wicked people, sometimes as good people. This, my kingdom is like a seed that grows. The smallest of seeds at the time, a mustard seed, and you pop it in the ground, and it becomes a big tree. Or it's like a little piece of yeast that you can't see. And you fold it into an enormous amount of flour. The amount of flour in this parable is enough for like a banquet, pretty much. You fold it into a huge amount of flour, and you can't see it growing, but slowly the yeast fills it all in this infectious way until the bread is full, the dough is full of this bubbling yeast. It's quite discouraging at the moment with COVID, isn't it? Not everyone's coming to church. Even thinking about how to invite people to church is a tricky thing. And thinking about how the kingdom might grow, you struggle to see how it might happen. I do in my mind. That's why this little parable is super encouraging. God's kingdom grows like a seed to a tree that shelters others, like a piece of yeast in bread. It spreads. It's infectious almost. And it's, if you think back of how you might have become a Christian, or even if you might not be surprised, well, with this parable in mind, you might be surprised to see that actually it wasn't in the great and grand things that persuaded you into Christianity. For many of us, more often than not, it was a small thing. A friend that you saw live a distinctive way. And you went, oh, what is it about them? Or a parent figure who loved you especially well, and there was something about them. For me, it was a granny. My granny, she was the most wonderful person, the only Christian in my family. And there was something about it that made me go, what is it about her that makes her so different to everybody else? Not that my whole family's miserable, but why is she so different to everybody else? And that's what started me on the journey to finding out about Christianity. Small little things, but slowly, infectiously, almost grows, and the kingdom just grows. So as things are tougher at the moment and may get harder, remember this, the kingdom of God grows. Not in the big ways, but it does grow. And so don't let the circumstances stop you doing the ordinary things of Christian living and sharing your faith and loving others and trying to be a witness to Christ. Don't let it stop you going all out for him. Because almost without realizing it, you'll probably be causing the kingdom to grow. All the people who've become Christian associated with me, I wasn't intentionally trying to share the gospel with them. It's funny, they just popped up from nowhere, and it's almost like God just brought them. But it did happen because I was trying to live as a Christian. The kingdom grows. And finally, a very last parable, the treasure and the pearl. If you're wondering if it's worth sticking with Christianity, I know there's a lot, I've found a bit of that thinking around recently. Well, can I refer you to these parables? We all love a great bargain, don't we? I'm assuming we all do, because I'm assuming you're all like me, but I love a great bargain. I love to go to Booths on a Friday night or a Thursday night and pick up about four curries for £3.50 and take them home like treasures to my wife and say, look what we've got! These will feed us for several days. We put them in the freezer, and then we bring them out occasionally. I think it's a triumph, because I should have paid £15, and I've paid £3.50. And I've not given much, but I've got loads back. I wonder if you ever thought of the kingdom of heaven like that. You've not given much, but you've got loads back. The reason I wonder why you might be tempted not to think about it like that is because these parables seem to say that you should give everything to it. And when you have to give everything, you think, crikey, it's not much of a bargain, I give everything. But it really is like those curries from Booths. You give a fraction of their value. And with the kingdom of heaven, it is a tiny, tiny bit of an infinite value of reward with God's kingdom. The God of heaven and earth who made us, who we've rejected, came to earth here, and he gives all of himself. He pays his full value, his full price, if you like, by dying for us on the cross. He gives us it all so that we might have all of the intimacy and love and knowledge of an intimate relationship with the God who we chucked out free of charge. We don't pay anything. And he gives us it all. And that's what makes it the most valuable thing in the world. The greatest treasure. Knowing God as a free gift. And having him and being with him one day in intimate, infinite glory and wonder and joy. That we can only taste now. And it's that value, that valuable. That in that context that Jesus says, this is what it's like. It's like a guy who finds treasure in a field, and it's so wonderful that he'll go and sell all that he has and buys that field. In response to this great treasure he founds, he gives everything he has, throws it in because he wants this treasure. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven's like that. It's incredible, but it's worth giving everything for. Or it's like a pearl. A bloke's looking for pearls, a merchant's looking, or it could be a woman, looking for a search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, worth more than anything, he gives everything he's got because he just wants that pearl. The value is so high that you'll give up anything for it. Now, Jesus isn't saying here you have to pay anything to get the kingdom. That's offered as a free gift because these folk have just found it. But to keep and live and continue in the kingdom, sometimes it will mean for these disciples who are following Jesus, they will have to give everything. They'll have to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him. That's just part and parcel of falling in line with the one who gave up his life. Living in the kingdom is living in a way that rubs against this world, against all of those other weeds. And so it could cost everything. And we're in we're moving into a period of life where we're the bad guys, and people won't like us as much for talking about Jesus and sharing his views on life and the world and on salvation, and you have to come to him to be saved. We're the bad guys. And that's the challenge. You know, these parables, Jesus leaves and says, he who has ears, let him hear. I think that's probably the time for me to leave it with us. Because is Jesus, with all of COVID, what has that done to your view of Jesus? Now things are harder. It's harder to come to church. It's harder to live as a Christian a little bit. Has it just dulled you to the greatness of the kingdom of heaven? Have you stepped your foot off the gas a little bit? Oh, it's not that great anymore being at church. Maybe I'll just pull back. Well, this would be a time to leave this with you. Will you follow Jesus throughout the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Knowing that it could mean cost you everything, like those Afghans who may lose their lives in Kabul. Will you be able to keep hold of the idea that this is the treasure that's worth everything? That's what Jesus says it is. Will you, with me, keep going on that path? He who has ears, let him hear. Let me pray. Father God in heaven, we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus and what he offers to us freely. We love him. Help us, Lord, to keep these views of his kingdom in mind, that this week and the week after and the week after, we might continue to give all we have, because what we have in Jesus is so wonderful. Would the kingdom continue to grow through us here in Knutsford? And would you give us confidence and encouragement to keep waiting patiently as we look to follow you in this world? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.